If you'd like to turn over to John, chapter 19, that's where we will be looking at tonight. I've been doing these sayings of Jesus on the cross now, and I know for you all it seems like probably an eternity. Good news is I think there's two more left, so there really will be a Thanksgiving. That's a little calendar humor for you. You'll get it when y'all look at your calendars. It'll be Thanksgiving time. But if you look over at John, the 19th chapter, again, this is Jesus on the cross. And we've been listening to those seven statements that Jesus makes as he's hanging there on the cross. And in each of these statements that he says, we find that Jesus is inviting us into the life that God has planned for us. That Christ, in his dying, is inviting us to live. And tonight we're going to be focusing on this statement that kind of seems insignificant at first glance. In the 28th verse there in John chapter 19, it says that later, knowing that all now was completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And I think we need to unpack some of the elements here in the story to understand what was going on. First and foremost, probably here, John writes that Jesus knew that all was now completed. And this gives us an idea of the timing of the scene. The crucifixion was now nearly over. Jesus hung on the cross for some 6 hours. At this point, Jesus knew it was all completed, which tells us that here he is in the final minutes of his life. And John tells us that Jesus asked for a drink so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about some prophecies in the Old Testament that gave us some details of what Jesus' death would be like. And when Jesus asks for a drink, it fulfilled at least two prophecies that were given in the book of Psalms. In Psalms 22, verse 15, there it says, "My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." And in Psalm 69, 21, it says that they gave me vinegar for my thirst. And so it's easy to see how this scene was a fulfillment of both those Old Testament prophecies. After Jesus said he was thirsty, someone went to get him a drink. And most likely, it was a Roman soldier. And they soaked a sponge in wine vinegar. And maybe a better translation would be a vinegary wine. And they put it on the stalk of a plant with had long branches. And then the soldier lifted it up for Christ's mouth. And don't let the word wine fool you, because this was not a drink for the elite. The wine vinegar, this vinegary wine, was a drink that was made for the masses. For the most part, it was mostly just diluted vinegar with water. And they did so to make this stretch out for the day. And it was a very unappealing and common and very cheap, which is very fitting in the crucifixion story, considering how degraded Jesus had been done on the cross. This should help give us a better scene, setting of the scene here. And the question may be, so what? What's the point of all this? What is the background info in mind? What is the point of that? Well, that fifth statement that Jesus makes on the cross is, "I am thirsty." And you can look at a lot of commentaries and see that a lot of people like to infer a lot about just this small statement, that they want to put some grand spiritual truth that Christ makes here in this statement. But I think it's one of those things that we have to be very careful about. We don't want to force Jesus into saying something here that he never intended to say. Jesus' thirst doesn't need to be over-spiritualized. When Jesus says that I am thirsty, it wasn't some theological code language that we now have to somehow decipher. We don't need to overcomplicate the issue. We just need to think about what is happening here. Jesus has been beaten and tortured. He's hung on the cross for 6 hours in the blazing Palestinian sun. He was thirsty. Pure and simple. We don't have to go searching for hidden truths in this statement. Instead, let's just look at it about the truth that is obvious. And what is the obvious truth? It's that Jesus was experiencing incredible pain and suffering. His mouth was so dry that it stuck to the roof of his mouth. He desperately wanted a drink, all because Jesus was a human being experiencing real human thirst. The fact that he was thirsty proves that Jesus was an actual real person. He was fully God, but he was also fully human. In other words, Jesus became like us. Right after Missy and I got married, I went to work for Tyson at a hog farm. You can laugh, but that's not part of the joke. But I did that, and I just kind of did whatever they told me to do, because that's all I really could do, because I had no idea what I was doing there. And I had never done any kind of farm work or anything like that before, and so it was quite an experience for both experienced farmhands and myself, them having to deal with me. And I think I did that for just a little over a year, and I went to the emergency room at least twice. There may have been a third time in there, but I know that I went twice. It was almost like you dropped me into the middle of a Three Stooges movie with me working there. And at one point on my last trip to the ER, Clint Copeland was my boss, also accompanying me there, and he said, "The only thing you haven't done is let a hog fall on top of you here. Do you have any idea when you're going to let that happen?" Well, that never did happen, because that ER visit convinced me that hog farm work wasn't for me. That I was, I think in the company of Tyson's words, a walking workman's comp claim. And as tough and as painful as those times were, I learned things that I never would have learned otherwise, and I've tried to forget some things that I learned as well. But it's one thing to drive by and see people doing that kind of work, and it's another thing entirely to get your hands dirty. Well, Jesus chose to get his hands dirty. It's one thing to simply observe humanity from a heavenly throne. And it's quite another thing entirely to come down and live among us. Paul in Philippians 2 says it this way. He says, "Though Jesus was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross." Jesus became like we are. He was a person. We know from tonight that he got thirsty. During his lifetime, Jesus also got hungry. He also got tired. I'm sure when he was a baby, Joseph and Mary changed the first century equivalent to diapers. He probably didn't have a great complexion as a teenager. Jesus knew what it was to have a financial hard times, considering that a lot of times they didn't have any money. Jesus laughed. Jesus cried. Jesus was the son of a carpenter who no doubt worked with his hands, probably never going to an emergency room. But on hot days he would sweat, and on cold days he would shiver. But the point is that Jesus walked through every human experience. He felt every human emotion. And I think that means whatever is going on in our lives, whether it's good or whether it's bad, that Jesus understands. He gets it. He understands it because he's been exactly there. When Jesus arrived on this planet, he wasn't upgrading. It wasn't like going from coach to going to first class. It was just the opposite. Jesus was leaving the heavenly kingdom of God to come to a world where people were royally messed up. But that was the only way. God in human form, God with skin on, an all-powerful God who chose to limit himself to human space and time. A God of perfection who was willing to join an imperfect people. And it was an amazing plan. And it was also the only plan. It was the only way. Jesus was willing to do it so he could win us back from the mess that we ourselves had made. So he became like us, like we talked a few weeks ago, so that we might become like him. I think when we were all kids, we had dreams of what we wanted to be. And oftentimes, those dreams were shaped by other people we met. I could name a whole bunch of people of who I wanted to be, including little Abner from Dogpatch. I didn't stand a chance of becoming them, but I set my dreams high. That's the kind of kid I was. But we don't stop doing those things, I think, as we become adults. We still see people that I think we say, I would like to be more like him, or I would give anything to be more like her. At least that happens to me all the time. And one of the ways that I try to improve myself is I like to listen to different ministers' podcasts. And usually it's their Sunday morning sermons that they're putting online. But these guys, to me, have become something of heroes. And there's a select few that I like to listen to very consistently. And for me, for my taste, they're some of the best speakers on the planet. And I listen to them trying to learn and improve because they are a whole lot better than me. And that's why I listen, is because they're better than me. But I try not to sit there and say that I listen to them and say I wish I could preach like they preach, or I wish that I was more like them. But that's the natural thing that I think that we all do. Dreaming about being somebody else or like somebody else. But here's the deal. If those dreams or those plans don't cause us to be more like Jesus, then they're pointless. They are worthless. Jesus became like us in turn so we might become like him. This is the dream that matters. It's Jesus' dream that we become more like him. It's okay to have those people that we look up to. Role models are certainly fine. But if becoming more like them takes us away from being more like Jesus, then something is messed up in that equation. Throughout these lessons about the seven statements of Jesus, we've encountered the cross through the words of Jesus. And we've talked about how the cross has freed us from our sin because Jesus died in our place. That he took the punishment for our sin so we wouldn't have to. And I hope that in some way we've had some deeper appreciation of how much it costs God to forgive you and me. But it can't just stop right there. Jesus indeed became like us. He became a person. He died a violent and torture-filled death to forgive us of our sins. But he didn't just die to forgive our old messed up lives. He died to give us a second chance to get life right. He died to give us another shot to get it right. And in getting it right means becoming like Jesus. The Bible says it this way in 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. In other words, if we claim to follow Jesus with our words, we have to back that up with our lives. There may be maybe nothing more detrimental to our faith than people who claim to follow Jesus with their words, but their lives tell an entirely different story. Again, it says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Our world is watching us. Your coworkers are watching. Your family and friends are watching. Your neighbors are watching. And they're watching to see if you really believe in this Jesus stuff, or if that's just some talk. They're watching to see how you react when you're passed over for a promotion. They're watching to see if a Christian marriage is any different than a non-Christian marriage. They're listening to see if your words match up to your faith, or if you're willing to gossip and run people into the ground. They're watching to see if there's really anything different about you at all. They're watching to see if this hope you claim to have could possibly work for them as well. Jesus was a person, but he was God with skin on. Not that we could ever be God like Jesus was, but we are God's representatives. We are God's representatives with skin on. We are his witnesses. And when a lot of Christians talk about evangelism and sharing their faith to their friends and family, a lot of hem-hawing begins. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm not a good enough Christian to talk to someone about this. But all we're called to do is simply be witnesses for Jesus. If you think in a courtroom, what does a witness do? The witness simply tells what they know. And that is what we are called to do. You can be a witness for Jesus simply by telling people what you know about him, what he has done for you in your life. We're not called to be the judge, jury, and executioner. We're simply called to be witnesses. And that is what it means to show people what God is with the skin on for our world. I'll close with a story that Paul Harvey used to tell, and probably some of you all have heard it. And he called it the man and the birds. And he talked that at Christmas time, there was a man who would never attend church service, not even the Christmas Eve service, with his wife and kids. He just didn't believe in all of this incarnation stuff. It didn't just make sense to him, and he felt like he was too honest to pretend otherwise, and he couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. And so his wife and children left for church without him, and shortly after his family drove away, the man looked outside the window and noticed that a heavy snow had started to fall. A few minutes later, as he was sitting by his fireside chair reading the newspaper, he heard a thump outside, and then another, and then another. I wish I could do an impersonation, but at first, he thought that someone was throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he looked out, he saw that it was a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow, that they had been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they were taking turns trying to fly through his large landscape window. The man sat there and realized that he couldn't allow them to just freeze to death. And so he bundled up and went outside. And he tried to move these birds into the warm, dry barn. He opened the barn doors and turned on the light, but the birds refused to come. And so he tried to entice them with food, and he sprinkled breadcrumbs leading to the barn. But again, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. They were still hopelessly flopping around in the snow, so he tried catching them. He tried waving his arms to shoo them into the barn, but nothing worked. Every time he moved, the birds would scatter in every direction except towards the warm lighted barn. And he began to realize that the birds were afraid of him. And so he began thinking, to these birds, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they could trust me, that I'm trying to help them and not hurt them. But how could I do that? If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the barn. But I would have to be one of them so that they could see, hear, and understand. And at that moment, the story goes, the church bells began to ring, and all of a sudden, the story of Jesus made perfect sense to this man. Jesus became like us, so in turn, we could become like him. It's the truth of God that is so simple, a child can understand it. But it is so incredible that an adult can hardly comprehend it. But it is the truth. Jesus came to earth as a man with a mission. He came to die for each of us, to free us of our sins, to give us a second chance at life. If tonight you have never accepted this second chance that God offers, we invite you to accept it. Jesus became like us so we could become like him. We encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.